What about the law? What about all those Old Testament rules and regulations that were so important to the Jews for hundreds of years? If this righteousness God gives has nothing to do with keeping the law, does the law not matter anymore? Paul keeps emphasizing that it's all free. It's all down to what Jesus did. All you've got to do is trust him, believe what he said, live like you do. And isn't that incredible good news? But it does raise some questions. It's all free, Paul. You just have to believe. Well, what about the sins I still do? Can I just go on sinning? And Paul has dealt with that one in chapter 6. He said, certainly not. You can't and you won't carry on sinning. It's just not possible. He said, you have died to sin. Your relationship to it has ended. You've begun a new life. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You used to be, but now you can say no to it. You don't have to give in. And what's more, you will say no because God has given you a new heart and he's changing you. Now you love God and his ways and you're becoming more and more like Jesus all the time. Go on sinning. Don't be daft. It's just not possible. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. And now we've come to chapter 7 and Paul's answering another question that you might well be asking. Another one that causes a lot of confusion and a bit of contention. It did then and it still does. What about the law? What about all those Old Testament rules and regulations that were so important to the Jews for hundreds of years? If this righteousness God gives has nothing to do with keeping the law, if it's down to faith and faith alone, does the law not matter anymore? Well, Paul's already had a few things to say about this, so we know what the bottom line is already. Back in chapter 3, in verse 31, he said, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And what he meant by that was that the law does still matter. In fact, Paul says the good news gives the law a place of greater honor. That's what he means when he says it establishes the law. It ought to make us love God's law more than ever. He said that already, but he's coming back to the question here because there's a lot more to be said. We're probably going to have to spend a few weeks on it because it's a very important question. But let's make a start now and we'll read Romans 7, verses 1 to 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brother, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. In these first six verses, Paul is establishing that Christians have been set free from having to obey the law in order to be saved. And that's the important point for today. And here's how Paul goes about establishing that. He starts with what is really a common sense principle, and I don't think anybody could argue with it. Do you not know, brethren, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? The law only has authority over a man as long as he's alive. The rabbis of Paul's day would have taught that. They said if a person is dead, he is free from the Torah, from the law, and the fulfilling of the commandments. But it's only common sense, really. And to show that, Paul uses a very simple illustration from everyday life. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. When you get married, you make a commitment. It's me, you, one man, one woman, to the exclusion of all others, for as long as we both shall live, till death us do part. When a woman marries a man, she's stuck with him until he dies. But when he does, then she's free. The commitment is over. Of course she's free. Now, if she runs off with somebody else while her husband is still alive, everybody says, adulteress. But if she waits until he's dead, well, then it's okay. A lot of people make this paragraph more difficult than it needs to be because they take verses 2 and 3 out of context, or they try to make them say more than Paul ever intended them to say. So I want to make a couple of points here, and this is by the way, but it will help you with your Bible study because there are points that you can apply to other passages as well. First one is that what Paul is saying in verse 2 and verse 3 is an illustration of a point he's making. Death ends commitments. That's the point. And this is an illustration to help make the point, and it's nothing more than that. It's not teaching about marriage or divorce or remarriage. Paul's simply using what is generally understood about marriage to show us that what he's saying is just common sense. If you want teaching about marriage and divorce and remarriage, then go to the passages that teach about those things. Go to Ephesians 5 or 1 Corinthians 7, for example. There may be times when remarriage after divorce is permissible, or there may not. But it was never Paul's intention to deal with that here. So we shouldn't be looking for answers to those questions in this passage. When you're studying the Bible, you should always keep the question at the back of your mind. What was the person who sat down to write this thinking about at the time? What was his intention? Actually, more than at the back of your mind, it probably should be at the front of your mind because it's the most important question you're going to ask about any passage. What did the original writer intend to convey when he was writing this? And it's one of the reasons why a lot of passages in the Bible appear to be much more difficult than they really are, because we try to find answers to questions in them that they were never intended to answer. So don't do that with this passage. It's clear, if you've been following what Paul has written up to now, that he has no thought in his mind of teaching about marriage and divorce and remarriage at this point. It's just an illustration making the point that death ends commitments. It's an illustration, but the second thing I wanted to point out to you is it's only an illustration of the point that death ends commitments, because you see, there are people who try to make different things in these verses correspond to other things. The first husband represents your old nature, and the second husband represents Christ, and so on. Now, if you try to do that, you'll find that it doesn't work unless you do an awful lot of mental gymnastics. And if you try to make it work, you're just going to end up with a headache. Because again, it's not what Paul intended when he wrote this verse. There's no reason here to think that every detail must mean something. It's an illustration, and what it's meant to do is just leave you nodding and saying, "All right, that's true. Death ends all commitments." So far, we've got a principle stated, and it's been illustrated. And we're saying to ourselves, death ends all commitments. And in verse 4, which is really the heart of the whole paragraph, it says, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Paul's raising this idea that we've talked about a number of times of corporate responsibility again. You remember the idea that when Jesus died, it's like you died? And in the light of what Paul's just established, that has to mean that your relationship to the law is ended. Death ends commitments. Jesus died, it's as if you died. Therefore, your commitment to the law is ended. That's the point. You're no longer obliged to keep the law. And now, he says, instead, you're free to be joined to Jesus, who was also raised from the dead. In other words, you're free to live a new life and bear fruit to God. You're free to grow more and more like Jesus, to be like him in the way you behave. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, because Jesus died, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. We used to be in the flesh. Again, not a new idea to us. We've seen it before. We used to be in the flesh. The idea is that we were controlled by the flesh. That's how it was before we were saved. And the flesh, remember we said, it's just that big lump of meat you live in, and some of us have more of it than others. That body you live in was corrupted by the fall. It has attitudes and habits and hormones and desires. And some of them are plain sinful. In fact, pretty much all of them are sinful because they're all selfish. Well, before you were born again, when you were in the flesh, it controlled you. You were controlled by those habits and desires and attitudes that have been ground into it, and some of them born into it. It was all flesh, it was all sinful desires or sinful passions. And those passions and desires were destroying you. They were bearing fruit to death, leading to your destruction. In those days, when you lived in the flesh, what was the effect that the law had on you? The effect of the law was to stir up your sinful passions of the flesh. It only made you more sinful. The law didn't make you any less sinful, it made you more sinful because it was the only thing it could do. See, rules do that, don't they? You just watch your children. What happens as soon as you tell them there's something they're not allowed to do? Well, it's the very thing they go and do, isn't it? And it doesn't get any better when you get older. You might get better at covering it up when you get older, but give a sinner rules to live by and you'll just make him more sinful. It bears fruit to death. So you see, you have to be free from the law if you want to live for God and serve him. And that's exactly how it is. Verse 6. For now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We no longer have to slavishly keep the law, paying heed to every little detail, every letter of it. We are free to serve God now in a different way, in a new way. And that new way is the way of the Spirit. You see, again, I have to keep reminding you what happened when we were saved. Christian, when you were saved, you were born again. God's Holy Spirit gave you a new heart. You became spiritually alive in Christ. A new life began. That was real. It wasn't just a change of mind. A new nature was formed within you. The newness of the Spirit is what Paul calls it here. And that new heart that you have, you desire more than anything to be righteous, don't you?
That's what that new heart wants, to be like Jesus. You love the Lord and you love his ways. It's your nature now. You want to be more like him. You want to be righteous. Now you're not driven by have to. Now you're not driven by compulsion. You want to be righteous, but you're not slavishly keeping the laws in order to be righteous. You're not working your socks off to make yourself more righteous, but you're being led by and walking according to the Spirit. That's how Paul puts it in Galatians 5. Serving in the newness of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, it's all the same. And here's how it works day to day in practice. The Holy Spirit stirs up your new nature, your spirit, the spirit that he has put within you. And he stirs up in you holy and good desires, desires to do the right thing, desires to walk in God's way. He stirs those desires up within you. He maybe orders your circumstances, and sometimes he has to apply a little bit of gentle pressure and nudge you in the right direction because the old nature wants to go the bad way. And sometimes he has to apply firmer pressure. Sometimes he brings hardship your way and loss and pain and difficulty because you don't listen to the gentle pressure. And on top of that, he also guides you with his word. So the Spirit stirs our hearts, he orders our circumstances, and he speaks to us through the Scriptures. But now, the Bible isn't a book of commands that you have to obey. If you're seeing it that way, you're getting it wrong. If you see your Bible that way, it's going to be a burden to you and a chore to read the Bible and to live by it, and it shouldn't be. And you're going to be one very unhappy Christian if that's the way you're living. And you know that because if you've tried to live that way, that has been your experience. But what happens now is that you come to God as someone who has been made righteous by faith in Jesus. You know that God is already pleased with you. He couldn't be more pleased because Jesus' death has wiped out all your sin and it has been replaced by Jesus' perfect righteousness. And there's not a thing you could do to make God any more pleased with you than he already is. Nothing you can do can make you any more righteous than you already are. And there's no sin that you can do that will make you any less righteous than you already are because of what Jesus has done for you. So keeping the law is not going to make any difference to that. But you do have a new heart. So now you come as somebody who is desperately wanting to be righteous. You come saying to yourself, I want to be righteous, but sometimes I get confused. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish what is righteous from what is not. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish what is the leading of the Spirit from all the other voices that are telling me what to do. And so you say, Lord, I need some guidance here. I need a bit of help. I want to go the right way. Show me what the right way is. Show me what righteousness looks like. I need some kind of external reference point so that I can be sure that it's you I'm following and not my own sinful desires. And God says, okay, you've got that external reference point. You have got that objective standard. I've given it to you. It's called the Bible. And it's full of lots of useful stuff. There's stuff there that will guide you in any situation you get yourself into. Everything you need to keep you right in every situation you will ever face. It's all there in the Bible. It's God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. So do you see now how the Bible works for people who are free from having to keep rules? You pick up your Bible. You find the appropriate teaching for the circumstances the Spirit has brought you into, and your little heart leaps with joy and says, yes, that's what I was looking for. That's exactly what I wanted to know. That's the way I want to go.
That's the guidance I need. That's what I want to do. That's what I wanted to hear.
And your heart responds to it in that way because, you see, he's already written his law in your new born-again heart. And the two chime together.
Don't you just love God's law? Don't you just love his word? Don't you just love to read the Bible? And isn't that way so much better? It's so much better than having to keep rules, burdened with anxieties that you might be getting it wrong and that God might be disappointed with you and maybe even angry with you. It's so much better than trying to chase impossibly high standards that you can never reach. It's so much better than living your life keeping up appearances so that the other Christians won't judge you and look down on you. Why do we always want to go back to living by rules? What is it about us? We always want to have rules. You know, we're always asking the question, is it right for a Christian to do this? Is it right for a Christian to do that? It's the wrong question. God has set us free from having to keep rules. Maybe it's pride. You know, tell me what to do and I'll show you that I can do it. Maybe that's what it is. Paul says in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He set you free from having to keep the law. Why? So that you can be free. So that you can enjoy your freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He says, if you think keeping the rules will earn you any points with God, Christ will profit you nothing. He says, if you think keeping the rules will earn you any points with God, you'd better keep all the rules perfectly. You can't do that. He says, if you think keeping the rules will earn you any points with God, then you have cut yourself off from Christ. Your standing with God depends on what Jesus has done, not on any rule keeping at all. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not how you want it to be. Well, you don't get there by slavishly keeping rules. You had to be set free from having to keep rules so that you could walk in the Spirit and so that you could serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And that's what God has done for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, if you don't understand all of this, don't worry about it, because Paul's got a lot more to say about it. And there's probably lots of questions coming up in your mind, particularly the one, but I still keep doing those sinful things. Why is that? Well, Paul's going to answer that one for you before long. So hang in there. Don't worry if you haven't understood it all, because God has done this anyway. Just enjoy your freedom. And be glad. And if you're not saved, and people are often put off because they think being a Christian is all about rules and regulations and hair shirts and no fun, nothing could be further from the truth. It might not look that way, because sometimes we Christians have got this freedom from the law thing wrong, and we make it look like a lot of rule keeping and misery. It is true, yeah, there are some things that we don't do that people who aren't Christians enjoy. But it's not a burden to us not to do those things. There are things that we give up that they hold on to. But it's not a burden to us to let go of them. Yeah, the initial letting go might be a bit difficult as we wrench ourselves away from them, but very soon we find that because God has given us a new heart, we love his ways and we quickly find out, yeah, this is the best. This is what I want. I want to follow him. It's just brilliant being a Christian. It is. It's the happiest, fullest, most satisfying life that you can possibly imagine. And the joy far, far, far outshines anything you can find anywhere in the world. God is our joy, and Jesus is our hero, and our heart's delight to walk in his ways. Let's leave it there for today, and we'll come back to it again in a couple of weeks' time. Let's pray. Father, help us to really get to grips with what it means to be free in Christ, and help us to enjoy that freedom that you have given to us, and help us with joyful, thankful hearts to go forward, walking with you in the newness of the Spirit, where we pray in Jesus' name.